Please take up your Bibles and turn in God's Word with me back to the Psalm that we read earlier on, Psalm 65. Psalm 65 will be our text for this morning. The title to this psalm, which is contained in some of the earliest and I'm told most reliable manuscripts that we have, declares this to be a song. And it is written with this dedication to the chief musician. It was likely that many of the psalms, particularly those that have some musical instruction, and there are some that do, were sung by way of praise to God in the temple courts, and no doubt in the synagogues in the day of our Lord. And when we come to sing to our God in our services, when we gather together as God's people, we don't do so to impress him with our devotion. We don't do so to impress him with our vocal abilities. Well, so I don't certainly do that. We don't sing praises to our God. We don't sing the songs and the hymns that we do and the psalms to entertain one another. That's not the reason we come together to sing. You know, I was looking at the TV channels just last night, and there was a great concert going on apparently yesterday, where there were various stars coming along and singing, and ostensibly this was all to support some climate change movement or others. I don't know how moving a vast number of singing stars and equipment and men and women and all the support people all around the world to do these various concerts was supporting climate change, but there we go. But there seemed to be a lot of people there and they were having a good time. But that's not why Christians sing. We sing in order to give thanks. In order to give thanks to God, to adore him, to express those things to him, and also that we might encourage one another. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15 says, I will sing with the spirits, and I will also sing with the understanding. And isn't it the case, I don't know about you, but I find it so much easier to remember the lines of hymns even than remembering scripture. I don't know whether it's the melody or the rhythm or the music itself that helps us with that, but it is helpful. And hymns, good hymns, good songs, can help us in good ways, in great ways, to grasp the truths of Scripture, to grasp the doctrines of our God, as well, of course, enabling us to praise and worship our God together and to give him thanks for all that he has done for us and for all that he is. Psalm 65, then, is a great anthem of praise to God. Praise and thanks for his grace, for his salvation, and for his generosity. Not only to his covenant people, Israel in the Old Testament and the church today, but also to the whole world. For he gives good things to the world. He sustains his creation. Throughout the psalm, I don't know if you noticed as we read it, and as you looked at the words, but the attention, our attention through the whole psalm is drawn over and over again towards God. In fact, in the 13 verses, I counted at least 20 times that God is referred to in some way or another. Either as because something he's done, or because praise and thanks is being given to him. More than 20 times in those 13 verses. And so our attention is constantly drawn towards him. And it's worth reflecting with one another as we look at this together this morning on the nature of who God is as he is revealed to us in Scripture. And that's just what this psalm does. It tells us about some of the things that God has done. It gives us reason to give him thanks, as if we needed reminding. But it's good to be reminded. And it's good to have these things laid out before us. And so this morning, in celebrating his provision, as is traditional at this time of year, I'm going to draw on the comments of a man called David Dixon in his commentary on the Psalms, and using his commentary, I've pulled out 9 reasons. 10 would have been good, but 9 reasons that the psalmist cites for us to worship God. Now, some of these come from David Dixon, some of these I've developed myself, but I've used his sort of frame and structure as I've looked at this psalm. So 9 reasons under 3 headings. The 3 headings are the grace of God, the salvation of God, and the generosity of God. The 9 aren't equally spaced out between those 3 headings, but I'll try and keep, for those who are keeping notes, I'll try and keep you up to date with where we are through the sequence. And hopefully, I pray that this will be a helpful thing to you this morning as we seek to give thanks and praise to our God. So firstly, under the heading, the grace of God, the first reason that the psalmist gives that we should give thanks and praise our God is that he hears prayer. Verse 2, O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Well, from what is written later in this psalm, from what comes a little bit later, as we'll see, it seems that the psalm was written in a time of famine. Or at least following a time of famine, rather. And it's after a season where prayers had been offered to God that he would send the rains, that he would cause the harvest to be fruitful, that he would visit his people with such blessing. And it seems, as we read through the psalm, that God has graciously heard and answered that prayer in a wonderfully abundant way. That's in such a way that all who were around, all that were there, could see what had happened. That God had marvellously answered prayers. That he had blessed not only his people, but even the whole world. All flesh, it says, all flesh will come to you who hears prayer. What a declaration. A universal declaration. part of a universal thread which runs through the Old Testament law and the prophets and finds its fulfillment in the New Testament, in Christ. Of the whole world coming to worship God in spirit and in truth. I'm not talking about different religions worshipping God in their own ways. No, I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ, coming from all nations, from all flesh, because He is the God who hears our prayers. Isaiah 66 verse 23 declares, "It shall come to pass that all flesh shall come and worship before me, says the Lord." And the psalmist here declares that the reason for that is because He hears prayer. What a God who listens to His people, who hears us and answers us. What a great God. Secondly, under that same heading, under the grace of God, second reason that we can praise our God is because He atones for sin. Verse 3, "Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them." Isn't it the case that sin is always with us? I think the longer we've been a Christian, the more aware that we are of our sin. I hope and I pray that the longer we've been a Christian, the more we've learned to, as we read in that passage in Colossians, to put to death such things in us. But the longer we've been a Christian, and the more we know about our God, the more we see His holiness, the more we see His character revealed, the more we become aware of sin, not only within us, but around us. And as Christians, we're called to fight in an ongoing battle against sin, against temptation. And so often it seems though iniquities, as the psalmist writes, prevail against us. Sometimes it's our own iniquities, our own sin. We fail, we fall, and we find ourselves in sin once again. Sometimes it's the sin of another that causes us grief and trouble. And in our weakness, we need to come and seek forgiveness each and every day. Thank the Lord that His mercy is new every morning. Perhaps the psalmist had something particular in mind when he wrote these words. Maybe he was thinking of something that the people had been guilty of before God, which had caused the shortage and the difficulties in the first place. But the psalmist identifies with them in their transgression. Transgressions, iniquities prevail against me. But the psalmist knows that only God can deal adequately with sin, for all sin is ultimately against Him. Only He can deal with it and its consequences sufficiently, abundantly, gloriously, wonderfully. And He has done so. He's provided atonements, a covering. That's what that word means, a covering. He has covered over our sins in Christ, that they might no more be seen, that they might no more be known. Because He has removed the guilt of His people. What a reason to give thanks to our God. It is God Himself who has done this. You know, often when we read the Old Testament and we see how atonement was made in type and shadow through the law and the sacrificial system, we see how that involved a priest. somebody to go between the holy gods and the sinful people. And yet here there's no priest. For it is God himself who will provide atonement. Just as he spoke to Abraham on the mountain when he went to sacrifice Isaac, remember? The Lord himself will provide. And hasn't he done that in the Lord Jesus Christ? Hasn't he just done that abundantly and wonderfully? Praise him, thank him for the atonement in Jesus Christ, the covering of sins. Thirdly, under this same heading of the grace of God, God has determined to redeem. He has determined to redeem. But listen to this in verse 4. Blessed is the man you chose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. This is a psalm of David. And David, that great king, that great type and shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the chosen one of God. The one who represented God's rule to the people and acted as the people's representative before God. You can see that connection in that verse. In the change, it's in the language, in the change from singular pronouns, where it says in verse 4, blessed is the man you chose, singular, and caused to approach you, that he, singular, may dwell in your courts. And then here is the amazing thing, we, plural, shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house. What a blessing it is. By God's representative, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can be brought into God's courts. We can experience the satisfaction of his gracious provision for us. Because he is determined to redeem by his redeeming grace. He chose David, an adulterer, a murderer, a man whose own children rose up in rebellion against him. He chose him to be in that role and allowed those privileges to be extended to his people. How much more then? In Jesus Christ, the perfect chosen one who came near to the throne of grace by his precious blood. How much more in him are true believers, therefore, chosen and blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Lord determined to redeem. He atoned for sin. He hears our prayer. What a gracious God he is. All of these things out of the depths and the riches of his grace. Undeserved favour with God. Second major heading, the salvation of God. And our fourth reason to give thanks to God. Because he answers our needs. And look at verse 5. He answers our needs. By awesome deeds in righteousness you will answer us, O God of our salvation. And you see, in all ages, in all places, at all times, the Lord will answer and defend his people. Now his answers may not always be to our liking. The way he works may seem mysterious to us. We may not understand or fathom what he is doing or why he's doing it. But he is never arbitrary in what he does. Always showing his righteousness, his goodness, his grace to us. When troubles come upon us, like great storms on the sea, when fear and dread are all around, when grief and sorrow threatens to overwhelm us, he is the one who is able to deliver you. He is the God of salvation. He answers our needs. He answers our prayers. He works awesome deeds in righteousness. He calms the tempest. He scatters his foes. He gathers his people to himself. He is our refuge and our strength. And of course, in his great and marvellous salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has answered our greatest need. Our need of a saviour. Our need to be forgiven. Our need to be justified by his mighty grace in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. He answers our needs. Fifth reason to give thanks to our God. Look at verse 6. He shows strength and power. Verse 6. Who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power. That strength, that might, that power he has demonstrated, not only in his awesome works among his people, but among his creation, to the ends of the earth. His might and his power are demonstrated in the very dirt that we walk on, in the very air that we breathe, in every morsel of food that we eat. The might and the power of God is evident. Indeed, the psalmist encourages back in verse 5 the people of the world to have confidence in God. You who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth, he says, the far off seas. The world thinks they're putting their trust in the harvest coming each year. They think they're putting their trust in the ground, in the soil beneath their feet. They think they're putting their trust in the worlds. You see how that trust is being shaken to its core by the prospect of the threats that are talked about with climate change and the worry and the panic that spreads through the world because of that. But no, our trust, our confidence is in something greater than the dirt. It's in something greater than this world. It's in the one who made it. It's in the one who made it. The one who set the mountains in their place. The one who established the rivers and the seas. The one who set the foundations of the continents. This God is mighty and mighty to save. I mean, what a demonstration of his strength and power. We only have to look around us, don't we? And see the depth of the beauty of creation. Its intricacies. Its vastness. And we understand. We see the power and the might of God. Give thanks to him. Sixthly, He has overcome the world. Verse 7. You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. You see, it's his world. He hasn't just established the mountains and the continents and the seas. But all of it, all of it, all of history is his. For all the ragings and the plottings of the nations, for all the plans of its people, for all the willfulness, sinfulness, godlessness of the world, for all their counsels against him, God is the one who silences them. Psalm 2, of course, speaks of this in detail. He who sits in the heavens, it says, shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. He shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. And what does he say to them? Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. He's overcome the worlds. In Christ, he has overcome the world. He has set his king over this world. Glorious and wonderful in majesty, mighty in power. He has overcome the worlds. Seven and eight, again under this heading of the salvation of God, seven and eight sort of come together in verse eight. Because all of these things cause the enemies of God to fear and to tremble. And at the same time cause his people to rejoice. Look at verse eight. They who also dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and the evening rejoice. It's marvellous how the doctrines of God, the truth of Scripture, can be life and joy and bring rejoicing out of God's people, but at the same time bring fear and loathing and even hatred from the world. Because what the world tends to see in the doctrines of God, in the truth of God, is his wrath, his power, his displeasure, his ability, his all-seeing eye. And they see those things divorced from his love and his compassion. And therefore what they see is a threat. Whereas when we see those things in the context of his love and of his grace, of his kindness to us in Jesus Christ, then it transforms how we see him. No longer do we see him as a big brother watching everything we do. Instead, we see him as a loving father with his hand upon our life. Those same signs which reveal God's presence, God's power and his might provoke fear among those who are far from him, but rejoicing among those who are near. You remember Rahab in Jericho, who told Joshua's spies that the people of Jericho were terrified of Israel because of the stories they'd heard about what God had done for them in Egypt and in the wilderness. And what did she do? Was she trembling in fear too? No, because she confessed him as God in heaven above and on the earth below. She bowed the knee. And that same power, that same might, that delivered Israel from Egypt, that established them in the land, that same power, though unseen by the world today, is active in the rise and the fall of empires and tyrants and kingdoms. And we can be assured that through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, people of every nationality will be drawn to him. Drawn to Christ. And that the kingdoms of the world will become his. His enemies fear, his people rejoice. Finally, under our final heading, the generosity of God, our ninth reason to give thanks to God this morning is because he provides in abundance. He provides in abundance. Verses 9 through to 13, the final section of this psalm expresses that abundant provision, that great generosity of our God. You visit the earth, he says. You greatly enrich it. You provide their grain. You have prepared it. You water abundantly. You settle it. You make it soft. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness. Your paths drip with abundance. It's a wonderfully poetic description of a bountiful harvest. As the Lord crowns the year which has borne witness to his goodness and to his providential care. The harvest is a time for thanksgiving. Thanks to God for his provision. Thanks to God for his power in all that he has done in bringing that harvest in. But it's also a time to look forward as well. Because that harvest, that provision, is fuel. It's food for future days. To keep us going until the next time. This psalm, as a reminder of God's universal blessing and promise to all of creation, is also a call for us to show our thanks and our gratitude to God for all his kind and gracious gifts to us. For many reasons. And there are far more than 9 reasons to give thanks and praise to our God. For many reasons to praise his name. It is a sad mark of the ungodliness of humanity that vast multitudes do not honour him as God, nor thank and worship him as Creator. Instead, choosing to worship and honour the creation instead. Let us today, us who put our trust, let all who put their trust in the Saviour of the world, all who have seen and experienced the depth of his grace, the heights of his power, the marvels of his salvation and the generosity of his hands. Rejoice and give thanks through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.